house. Next Sunday will be Clovis. Excuse me. And then our Southern California roundup at Victory Ranch, the regional meeting for our Southern Association. Our state association is divided into three regions. We are in the central here, but we have a northern region, southern region. The regional meeting for the south will be at Victory Ranch. I'll be speaking for that. And then the next day in Pasadena. And then I will be flying to Chicago for Council of 18 meeting for our national fellowship, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Part of what we will be dealing with is the search for a new national representative. So pray for us as we deal with that. We do have now on national level a new director for Regular Baptist Press. And so we're very thankful for that. I brought my display. There's some information there, some prayer cards. That's the most important thing, to pray for us. There's also a sheet on what is the CARBC and what do we mean by an association of churches rather than a denomination of churches. There's also a copy of a new commentary. Regular Baptist Press, our national publishing arm, has started a commentary set called New Testament Exposition Commentary. The first issue is done, first volume. It's on the Gospel of Matthew, written by Dr. Chris Miller of Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio. And the volume on Romans is coming close to being ready to be edited and published, and that will be the second volume in that set. So take a look at the material there. There's a Baptist bulletin there, the publication quarterly of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. There is a picture of our church in that. You'll have to find it. I forget what page it is on, but just take a look at what we have there and make sure you take a pen just to remind you of our association and to pray for us. I want to turn your attention today to the book of Philippians and the first chapter. It's a familiar text to us. And yet, as I have gone back and studied this book and been preaching some messages from it for the ministry we've been having a couple of Sundays a month in Paso Robles, as they're without a pastor right now, the Lord has impressed upon me again the importance of what Paul says at the beginning of this chapter and part of his own testimony. And to be quite honest with you, which I usually try to be, I have really asked myself, am I living up to what this text tells me I should be as a believer in Jesus Christ? It's caused me to evaluate my priorities, my focus, my direction in life. And I came across this story about priorities, and we hear stories like this often. But let me share this one with you. It was a 99-degree September day in San Antonio, Texas, when a 10-month-old baby girl was accidentally locked inside a parked car by her aunt. Frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the auto in near hysteria while a neighbor attempted to unlock the car with a clothes hanger. Soon the infant was turning purple and had foam on her mouth. It had become a life-or-death situation when Fred Areola, a wrecker driver, arrived on the scene. He grabbed a hammer, smashed the back window of the car, and set her free. Was he heralded as a hero? Here's what he said. The lady was mad at me because I broke the window. I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window? Priorities. Priorities determine how we live our lives. You're here today because worship is a priority. Priorities reflect what is important to us. Priorities expose our philosophy of life. Sometimes we travel through life like distracted drivers, hard to keep our focus on the mission of driving. And I admit that there are times when I am driving that I am distracted. And there are times when that distraction has created an accident. I think about this remembrance I have of listening to Dodger baseball games. And Vin Scully was calling the game over the radio. And it was the third out of an inning. The ball was hit to shortstop. It was probably during the time when Bill Russell was the shortstop. And Scully ended the inning, and then they went to a break. But what he said at the end is he hit down to Russell, and it's over to Gil Hodges, over to Hodges, and that's the third out. And I thought, what? Now, he was distracted by something, because Gil Hodges hadn't played for the Dodgers since 1961. And Steve Garvey would have been the first baseman. And when it came back after the commercial break, they started the next inning, Mr. Scully said that they explained that there was some kind of a tribute to Gil Hodges on the scoreboard at the end of the previous inning during that time, and it caught his attention, and his mind just went back to what he would have said back in the 1950s and 60s, you know, when it would have been to Pee Wee Reese and over to Gil Hodges. Distractions. For a moment, try to summarize your philosophy of life with one statement. My life is dedicated to this. My life is important, or this is what is most important in my life. This is the focus of my life. And then, how about this from the Apostle Paul here in Romans, or in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we improve upon that? Is there any better philosophy of life, statement of life, summary of our life than that? These are not empty words. This is a statement of depth. It's a statement of the heart and the mind of Paul. It's a statement with force. It was made in the heat of battle. It's a statement with breath. It covers all of the options. So let me read from verses 12 through 26 here in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brethren, that the times which happened to me had actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, the things which happened, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain had not always been Paul's motto in life. As a young man, he had been schooled as a Pharisee, a very proud, strict, sometimes hypocritical group of separatist Jews. He devoted himself to becoming a leader in Israel, and he did become prominent. His devotion to the Old Testament law was the center of his life until he met Jesus Christ. On his way to Damascus in his efforts to exterminate Christians, his life was turned around. And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. But in chapter 3 and verse 7 of Philippians, he says, what things were gain, I counted loss for Christ. He says, all of that privilege I had, all of the benefits I had, all of that devotion I had, he says, I count it loss for Christ. Why? Because for him to live is now Christ. Do you remember the changes that took place when you came to faith in Christ? Or perhaps there's someone here today who's saying, I don't want to become a Christian because I know the changes that will need to take place. And they will take place as the Holy Spirit indwells you and the Word of God changes your thinking and your whole approach to life. There will be changes. So the center of Paul's life changed from self to Christ, from persecuting to preaching. And so this is no empty statement, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's a profound statement. It's a proven statement. Just to put it on a plaque and hang it on the wall in your house or in your office does not mean we follow it. It means we are aware of it. But it can be just a phrase that says, good for Paul, and I'll think about it. So I want us to think about it. I want us to grab the full importance of it. And in order to do that, we're going to look at its content, its context, and its consequences. Now, I imagine some of you are saying, well, this sounds like a message for high school kids or college kids. This is a message for young people. And I would tell you this, it's a message for all people, for all believers. There is a man in one of our churches in Southern California that I have known for some years. I have been in his home, I fellowship with him, I've been at meetings with him, been a leader in one of our churches. His wife passed away, and he's the kind of guy that needs to have a lady in the home. And so he invited a lady into his home. And the church said, we're not quite agreement with you about this woman who has moved into your home who is not your wife. And so he had a choice to make. Would he remain focused on Christ, or would he change his focus to his own needs? You say, well, that's quite a contrast, because Christ will meet our needs, won't he? But sometimes we think we meet them our way, even if it contradicts the Word of God. And so the church went to him, the leaders of the church, they talked to him about it, and he made this decision. He kept the woman and he left the church. That's why I say to you, this is a message for all of us. You know, as I get older, it's harder to keep focused on things. My mind, what's left of it, wanders more. You know, what I can still see, it gets distracted. I don't hear much anymore, so that's not a problem, being distracted by noise. But I am concerned in my life and in your life that I don't lose focus on what Paul summarizes in Philippians 1, me to live as Christ, to die as gain. So let's look at the content of this. I think there's several ways to summarize what this means for me to live as Christ. It can mean, as far as I am concerned, living is Jesus Christ. It means Christ is the center of my life. Christ is the motive for my actions. Christ is the goal for my ministry. Christ is the master of my life. Christ is the source of my strength. In other words, there is no one more important in life than Jesus Christ. And we could say than God, because he says to me, live as Christ, but we're talking about our devotion to God. Nothing is more important in Paul's mind than his devotion to God and his faithfulness to God and his work for God. So that's what living is all about in Paul's mind. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is living all about in my mind? Is it my church? Is it my family? Is it my job? Is it my hobby? Or is it my Lord that's most important? All those other things are important, but they're all less important than Christ is. Christ's glory is my goal. Christ's work is my work. Christ's people are my people. Christ is the center of my life, and all of these other things are around that center. My own desires, my own job, my family, my hobbies, whatever it may be that's part of my life, does not become the center. It's around the center, and the center always remains Jesus Christ. And that is true in every phase of life, every chapter of life, every aspect of life that we go through, whether we're young, whether we're young families, whether we're middle-aged, whether retired, whatever it may be, that remains the focus. That Christ is at the center. All that other stuff changes, and it can change instantly. You're always in transition, but the one constant has to be my relationship to Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to die is gain. Most of us think of death as loss. Paul says to die is gain. He told the Corinthians, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, I am well pleased with that. I would prefer that. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether I'm here with you or whether I'm in heaven, the focus is still Jesus Christ. In other words, that focus of your life should not change when your location changes from earth to heaven. It should just continue. The focus you've had here on earth, that Christ is the center of my life. So, that is the statement. He says the gospel would be advanced because there would be added witness to the gospel. It would confirm that Paul's faith was steadfast to the end, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It would be a gain not only for Paul, it would be a gain for the testimony that he had given. But here's the context of the statement. And the context of a statement helps us understand the depth of it. And the significance of it, it was a time of imprisonment in Rome. He would have been chained to a Roman guard. He was in his own private house, according to the end of Acts 28. He was probably on a large compound, and there possibly were homes that could be rented. That's this what is surmised from the Roman government for people that were incarcerated, but not in the severest punishment, nor in the lightest punishment, somewhere in between, and that's where Paul would have been, chained to a Roman guard. It was in the context of imprisonment. It was in the context of what Paul had said, I plead, in the book of Acts, I plead to Caesar, I want to plead my case to him, so take me to Rome, and they did. It was also a time of evangelism. Look at verse 12. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel advanced, and advanced previously by Paul's prison ministry, being imprisoned. In fact, that was the beginning of the church in Philippi about 12 years before Paul wrote this letter in Acts chapter 16. When Paul was jailed and there was an earthquake, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what God still says to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The furtherance of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in that, God says, "I will forgive you of your sin. I will give you my eternal righteousness." It was a context of evangelism. William Barclay says, Paul was a prisoner so far from his imprisonment ending his missionary activity, it actually expanded it for himself and for others. The bonds destroyed the barriers. The word used for the advancement of the gospel is a vivid word. It specifically was used for the progress of an army or an expedition. It is the noun from the verb which means to cut down and advance. The verb which is used for cutting away the trees and the undergrowth and removing the barriers which would hinder the progress of an army. So Paul's imprisonment, so far from shutting the door, opened the door to new spheres of work and activity into which he would never otherwise have penetrated. What does he say? "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." Every day another guard would come, probably on shifts of 6 hours, 8 hours, something like that, whatever their union allowed them. And they would come, and they would be chained to Paul. And what's Paul doing? He's praying. He's writing letters. He's communicating with them. He's sharing them the gospel. Those men evidently became believers in Christ, and now they are believers in the palace, among the military. The soldiers and the elite soldiers becoming believers in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great method of evangelism? Would you volunteer for that? I mean, being Paul? I don't think I'd volunteer for that. But that was the ministry that Paul had. And Paul was happy to do it. Why? Because for Paul to live is Christ. That's why. It was a time of imprisonment, a time of evangelism. It was a time of encouragement. Verse 14, "Most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains." They were not embarrassed by Paul. They did not hide because of Paul. They were more bold to speak the word of God without fear because of Paul. And sometimes that happens. A leader is put in prison or mistreated, and his followers become more ardent instead of going the other direction. And remember, with Christ's disciples, they eventually came back with the resurrection of Christ and were more ardent. It was a time of encouragement. It was a time of contention. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." He doesn't tell us who these people are, but he was not condemning them in the sense of what they preached. He just did not think they had the right attitude and their approach in their preaching, that somehow they felt that they would make it worse for Paul. But I don't believe there's any problem with their message. And I believe if there were a problem with the message, Paul would have spoken about that here. He would not have been happy about it. He would not have missed an opportunity to condemn that, because we have in chapter 3 is condemnation of the Judaizers who were causing a problem of theologically and division, trying to take people back into Judaism. Paul was very clear about his condemnation of the Judaizers in chapter 3. Paul was never afraid to condemn error and heresy. So evidently there wasn't any here in chapter 1, but there was a bad attitude among some of them. It was a time of contention. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, but some preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So it was a time of contention. It was also a time of rejoicing. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. A time of rejoicing. He displayed a magnanimous attitude here towards those who were against him but were preaching the true gospel. And then it was a time of expectation in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, I know God's going to provide for me, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He's still going back between life or death. He says, I want God to be magnified whether I'm still here or whether I'm gone. That was his purpose. God is magnified for me to live as Christ. That may help us understand his thinking in that phrase, for me to live as Christ. He has the expectation of God's provision through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. But it's also a time of uncertainty. Look at verse 22. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So if I continue to live, I continue to minister, there's more fruit, there's more blessing, there's more result. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Would you be able to do that? God comes to you and says, all right, you can die now and go to heaven, or you can stick around in prison and have a prison ministry and write some more. This is probably the last of these epistles, this set of prison epistles, but there were some later when he was imprisoned again. He said, you can continue to minister what you've been doing, or you can come to heaven right now. Most of us never are faced with that. But what would our choice be? Say, I know what I would say. I'd say, Margie, what should I tell him? I would say, God, that's in your department. When I die. But Paul knew that there was, at least in his own mind, there was this uncertainty. We hate uncertainty, don't we? We like to have things established. We know what's going to happen. We know when it's going to happen. We know how much it's going to cost us, etc. But here's some help for us in handling the uncertainties of life. We are submissive to a sovereign God. Paul says, I'm in a strait. I'm between a rock and a hard spot. I have pressure on both sides. My desire is to depart. That's the word for breaking camp, loosening the tent ropes, pulling up the tent pins and moving on. The word was also used for loosing the mooring ropes on a ship, pulling up the anchors. But it was also used for solving problems. And this author says, death brings life's solutions. There is some place where all earth's questions will be answered, and where those who have waited will in the end understand. I'm looking forward to that. A better understanding of what God has been doing. He says, I'd like to remain and continue, and that seems to be where he ends up here, because look at his confidence in verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he has a confidence that as he thinks this through, maybe God does have more work for me to do. Maybe I shouldn't be so eager to get to heaven so quickly. And yet, as he was there as a prisoner in his own hired house, those thoughts certainly would come across his mind. Is this the end of my life here on earth? And if it is, did I want to be God to be glorified in everything that happens? He's confident. Now, what are the consequences of living for Christ? What happens when we make Paul's motto our motto for life? Let me suggest to you that it gives us strength in hardship. It gives us courage in the face of death. It gives us submission to and confidence in the will of God. And these are all aspects that we've seen here in the context of Paul's statement. It's an awareness and a rejoicing in the working of God. It is a sense of purpose in life. If we go through life with no sense of purpose, we will be even less focused than a distracted driver. But as we determine what that focus is, it can't be a focus on self. It can't be a focus on what the world offers to us. It must be a focus on God himself. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a wreath. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul was focused in his life. And for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, that phrase summarizes that focus. So how would you characterize your life? Have you ever taken a piece of paper and just wrote down on it, for me to live is this? This is the focus of my life. This is the priority of my life. This is what is most important in my life. Have you done that honestly and seriously, with the willingness to make changes? Say, well, you know, I've lived most of my life already. Well, good. But there's still more to live. Are we ever too old to change? Let me ask it this way. Are we ever too old that the power of the omnipotent God could not change us? Are we limiting God's ability? Are we limiting the ability of the Word of God to change our hearts if we say, I'm too old to change? I'm too old to refocus? I'm too old to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you allow me another baseball illustration, the World Magazine that came this week had an article about Bobby Richardson, who was a second baseman for the New York Yankees in the 50s and 60s. And he would, on Sunday mornings, go to church, and he would take some of his fellow players, teammates like Mickey Mantle, with him to church. But he realized that that didn't always work out. It wasn't always convenient. And so he was the catalyst for what are now chapels that most professional teams have for their players on Sundays. And it was because of his testimony and the clarity of his testimony, and for a heart that said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and an unwavering testimony to his teammates, that he saw the need for that, and they respected him for that. And that whole movement of chapels for professional teams and even for college teams came about. But he was one of those who was the beginning of that, and still has a testimony among those that have been touched by his life over the years. That's the impact that we can have in whatever our opportunity is, when we say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sometimes our focus is wrong. Our priorities are wrong. Let me conclude with this story. This is from a poll that was done in 1995. A poll of 198 sprinters, swimmers, power lifters, and other athletes, most of them U.S. Olympians or aspiring Olympians. And here's what they said. You are offered a banned performance-enhancing substance with two guarantees. One, you will not be caught, and two, you will win. Would you take the substance? 195 of the athletes said yes. Three of them said no. And then they gave them a second scenario. You're offered a banned performance-enhancing substance that comes with two guarantees. One, you will not be caught. And two, you will win every competition you enter for the next 5 years. And then you will die from the side effects of the substance. Would you take it? More than half of them said yes. Why? Their focus was wrong. Are you shocked, disappointed, outraged, stunned, bewildered, saddened? When God looks at our lives and our priorities, what does he think? Is he saddened? Or is he pleased? Will you make it the passion of your heart that to live is Christ, to die is gain? Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful for Paul sharing his heart with us. Father, I'm thankful that you give us every opportunity in our lives to grow, to mature, to focus on you. But Father, sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we just plain rebel. So Father, bring our hearts back to you, to center our lives upon you, to make you the one that we live for, to make your word the authority that we follow, so that we can truly say, honestly, in our own hearts, for to me to live is Christ. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.